Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at Proper 10 in Year A today, and our series theme is What Makes Christians Different? I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with me for this series, Pastor Nathan Nass from Christ the King Lutheran in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Pastor Pete Zafiras from Pilgrim Lutheran in Mesa, Arizona. So good to be with you guys again, talking 1 Corinthians today. Before we get into that, Nathan, could you just remind preachers, maybe they're looking at the foundation materials, but just to get us oriented, what the theme is in our worship series today?
Yes, so our series is What Makes Christians Different, and the unique theme for today is that Christians are planted by the Word. And so throughout the Bible, there's a number of places that compare the preaching or sharing of God's Word to the planting of seeds. And we see that picture both in all the lessons for this Sunday, but then especially in the sermon lesson, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 11. And as we talk about it, we'll realize that that picture, it's a powerful one that reminds us that the spread of the gospel really depends on God and God alone, and it also requires patience on behalf of those sharing it, just like a farmer needs to be patient with his seed. And so this is something that makes Christians different. Christians are planted by the word.
Excellent. And before we get into 1 Corinthians, Pete, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day?
Absolutely. So we start in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 55. We're reminded that God's word works. And here we have that famous much loved promise that when God speaks, his word will not return to him empty. It will always accomplish its work. And of course, it is sometimes true that the word accomplishes its work as hearts are hardened, but the tone of this reading is really overwhelmingly positive. As God promises to plant faith in the heart of man, mature that faith, and produce fruit. The gospel lesson is going to be the start of 3 weeks in Matthew chapter 13, looking at a number of parables. And the commentary in the Propers has a helpful logistical note here just to make sure that we have clarity on the differences and the focus of these parables. All three parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And how it works. This week, with the sower and the seed, we see how the kingdom of heaven is bestowed. Next Sunday, we'll see how the kingdom operates in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then finally, we'll see how it is acquired, how the kingdom of heaven is acquired in a group of short parables, 2 weeks from now. And as we focus on the word itself this week, the prayer of the day does a really nice job of distilling all these thoughts quite well. It goes, Blessed Lord, since you have caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life.
Thank you for that. Yeah, and of course, another version of that prayer, simplified a little bit, is at the conclusion of a number of our services, might be familiar to us. Yeah, we prayer of the day takes us back to the old inwardly digest wording. I think the more recent wording is maybe take your words to heart. The thought is the same, but inwardly digest, certainly a real vivid image there, I think comes from Ezekiel. So let's go then to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, the second reading appointed for this Sunday. And Nathan, could you get us started with just some thoughts reflecting on the text, things that you noted that would be good for preachers to keep in mind as they work on their sermon?
Sure. Like usual, we should start a little with the context. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, we hear that there's a problem in the Corinthian church, and that's divisions among the people there. It shows up already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul appeals to them that there would be no divisions among them. And yet we hear right away that some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas, some follow Christ. And so this is at the heart of 1 Corinthians. Christians are divided, especially in relation to which pastor or shepherd they prefer. So you move forward from those opening verses, Paul then talks about foolish things. He talks about the foolishness of the cross. In chapter 2, he talks about the foolishness of the Christian preacher, even the foolishness of himself. He didn't come with wise or persuasive words. And so even though we're in 1 Corinthians 3, this same theme has been carried through. There's divisions in the church. It shouldn't be. We follow the foolishness of the cross. We're just foolish preachers who are focusing on Christ crucified. That gets us ready for our lesson today. It starts right off with an interesting word. It's the word tip. What then is Apollos? And we might expect it to say tis, as in who is Apollos? But it seems like Paul has purposefully chosen this word to say what, so that we don't focus on the person, but we focus on the position. And so don't think about your ministers as who they are as people, but think about the position that God's given you. What is Apollos? What is Paul? You can read the backstory on those two in Acts chapter 18. Paul's the one who founded the church in Corinth, stayed there for a good while. After Paul left, Apollos originally was trained by Priscilla and Aquila, but ended up also being a pastor in Corinth, one after the other. These were two of the men the Corinthians were tempted to give their allegiances to. Paul says, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? We're servants. We're diakonoi. We're servants. And the Lord has assigned to each his task." And as I studied this, I couldn't help but thinking this is a great lesson for pastors to hear. And I almost would like to preach my sermon just to a group of pastors, which of course I don't get to do. But just this thought, don't think of who you are as a person. This is what we as pastors are. We're servants of Christ. The Lord has given to each one of us our task. That helps put us in the proper mindset. And as we preach about that, hopefully we'll help put our people in the proper mindset too. I'll stop there. I'm interested to hear what Pete has to add just on the context and the opening verse.
Yeah, Pete.
Yeah, so as we get into the picture of seeds and plant growth, an obvious focal point becomes on the maturity of the plant. And the context here of 1 Corinthians really does center in on the contrast between maturity and immaturity. What does this look like as we see it in the Christian church? And if the brothers are in the habit of starting to make use of the Concordia commentaries, there's a really fascinating excursus just on Christian maturity in Gregory Lockwood's 1 Corinthians commentary that would be worth checking out. It's just three short pages long, not a real long read at all. But he makes this point that part of the problem in Corinth was this confusion between the value of worldly wisdom and spirit-led wisdom in the maturing Christian. Worldly wisdom is going to look at things from the outside. It's going to look at what we observe, what we can see. I mean, so maybe the conclusion would be, well, if someone's maturing, I would look at them and I would see less sin. I would see less problems. But in reality, as Christians mature, spirit-led wisdom makes it clear that maturity is far more noticeable to the Christian himself, to the Christian herself, as we notice more sin inside of us. It's not seeing less sin on the outside, it's me seeing more sin on the inside. That's actually a sign of maturity, that I'm becoming more and more aware of what I'm like, which then, of course, is going to transition to a growing, maturing appreciation of who God is and what he's done for me. And I think we see this in the subject verb flow in this section from 1 Corinthians 3. Right off the bat, after he asked that question, well, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Well, they're servants. But who's the focal point here? It's the Lord who gives. It's each has the role the Lord subject has given. The Lord gave. The Lord's the one who's giving these roles. He's the actor here. He's the one who's doing things. And then in verse 6, Paul says, okay, what did I do? I planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. But God's the one who causes the growth. And again, you can, like Nate said, you can go and read through the book of Acts and see specifically how Apollos vigorously refutes the Jews in public in Ephesus. And what does he do? He eloquently points people using the scriptures to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. I think we could safely assume that he was doing similar things in Corinth as he's watering. But what is he doing? He's preaching law and gospel to the people there. He's continuing to care for the maturing plants by sharing law and gospel with them. So if it's God who causes the truth, this growth, then if God's the one who's causing this maturing, causing people to become more aware of their sin on the outside and more aware of the grace of God shown to them in Christ, well, then what is Paul? What is Apollos? Nothing. It's all about God. And then as we continue to work our way through the text, just marvel of marvels that God would give us any role at all, that he would call us co-workers? Really? Yeah. Even to us who are increasingly aware of our flaws, of our weaknesses, and maybe just a fun little thing for the preacher to play with here, maybe to a little opportunity for vulnerability is if you've got a few years of experience, we can often say, I was more confident coming out of the seminary than I am now. Well, that's often just because over time we become so much more aware of our weaknesses, so much more aware of our flaws. As we mature, all God's doing is humbling us and leading us to see what a great privilege it is, whether in called ministry, called workers, or laity, that God would allow those who benefit from the gospel to proclaim the gospel. That's something worth marveling at.
Definitely, yeah. The grace that is given there could have done it any number of ways. God could have gotten his gospel out into the world, but chooses to use the likes of us. Yeah, Nathan, picking up from there, further thoughts on the text?
I noticed, especially in verse 6, if you look at the tenses of the verbs, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but then the verb for God, instead of being an aorist like the other two, is an imperfect.
Perfect.
And it just gives this idea, each one of us, we have our one, we could even say one little role. I do this, he does that. But behind the scenes, it's this continuous, ongoing, imperfect. God's the one who's making it grow. Of course, as a preacher, this is supposed to be humbling. It's not all about me, but it's also supposed to be empowering that as we share God's word behind the scenes, God is causing it to grow. In our big class, I'll have a question about, can a good pastor bring people to faith? And often the people, they're kind of new to church. They like me. They say, oh, yeah. And I'll say, if I could bring people to faith, how big do you think our church would be? You say, wouldn't we have 1 million people here? If I could go around getting people to believe, I can't do that, right? I can plant the seed. God's the one who's going to make it grow. Here's where you insert that quote from Luther, right? About I did nothing. I just sat there and drank beer and preached the word, and the word did everything. Look that one up. I could quote the whole thing. But just this idea, it's God's word. God's word is doing it, not me. Verse 7, the thing I noticed is that verse 7 really answers the question in verse 5. So we had started with this tip, what is Apollos? And in verse 7, we get the answer. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is
Anything.
anything. What is he? Well, he's nothing. And again, there's so much room for humility as preachers. Sometimes in the wells, I'll hear us talk about all that rock star pastor or this guy. I don't think we should talk that way, right? None of us is a rock star pastor. All of us are just servants. The Bible would even say we're just nothing in the grand scheme of things. It's to God and to him that goes all the glory. I wonder
Absolutely.
if at this time of pastoral vacancies, this is a great section for our people to hear too, of people wondering about pastors, and there's this fear, will my pastor leave? And I've had a call and had people say something like, well, you decide what you want, but if you take the call, we're all going to leave the church. And of course, if that's my member's mindset, I'm not being a very good pastor, because I should cultivate this mindset of it's not about me. It's about the word. The word is what's working.
Absolutely. I think it is great for people to hear. And that's maybe one of the challenges preachers will face with this text. It's about public ministers of the gospel, but applies to every listener in the pews too, because I mean, it adjusts our orientation, our view of what the public ministry is, and as you noted, Nathan, what it isn't. So I think it is very valuable. Sometimes a little awkward for preachers to preach about themselves or their own category of people in God's kingdom, but I think a useful thing too. And the whole point of this is not, of course, not to aggrandize preachers, but just the opposite, to put the spotlight on God and His work. Definitely. By the way, that quote about I did nothing, the Word did everything, on the base of the Luther statue, just a stone's throw away from where I am right now at the seminary. Wisely, they omitted the "while I sat and drank beer with Philip and Amsdorf" part from the statue. But absolutely great quote from Luther there. The first part of the text definitely talking about it's God's work, right? That imperfect all along. God was making it grow while Paul did his thing and Apollos did his. It was God giving the growth. What about verses 8 and 9? Are those ones you would bring up? There's a lot of theological fun stuff in there. Your thoughts on verses 8 and 9? So God recognizing the labor of those who are simply planting and watering. Pete, any thoughts on verse 8?
Yeah, so I had done a little work in just going through the index of the Book of Concord, and there's a really interesting breakdown of verse 8 in the Apology, Article 5, Love and Fulfilling the Law. We can say good works have merit. We just have to be very careful that we're clear in what we're saying. Good works, the fruit that are produced by the Christian, they in no way merit the forgiveness of sins. They in no way merit grace. They in no way merit justification. But do they merit other things, rewards, bodily, spiritual, this life and in the afterlife? Yeah. And the apology makes that very clear. Of course, there's the practical side of it, right? I mean, if a person is to live according to the Ten Commandments, there are blessings in life, right? And of course, the fourth commandment's a great example. You do these things, you honor your parents, you will live. You don't, you might die. You cross the road without looking both ways, without the hand of a parent, you could end up dead from that kind of disobedience. But of course, in all law obedience, there are blessings. But of course, in the case here, as long as we understand these rewards are in no way meriting forgiveness, grace, justification, it might be a wonderful opportunity to help our people better understand what we confess, and maybe even an opportunity to read some of that or to quote some of that. It's super clear, far more clear than what I just rambled, but good stuff in Apology Article 5.
Yes, the blessings that come, it's grace upon grace. Salvation given freely without any consideration of merit, that's justification. But in the realm of sanctification, God doesn't owe us anything at all, yet he promises blessings as we live out the life which only he can give, which only he can enable, the fruit which only his power can produce, promises to bless that. Any other thoughts on verse 8 or 9, Nathan, or if not, moving forward?
Yeah, I appreciate what you added about the rewarded part. I think that's important for us pastors to hear and keep in mind. Our labor is not in vain, even when we don't see results from it, maybe here on earth. What I noticed in those verses was the added thought of the one who plants and the one who waters, they are one. With the Greek literally, they're one. And I know I'm guilty in ministry of sometimes looking at ministry like a competition, like I'm trying to do better than Pete is. I want to see my church grow faster and more than his. And what foolish thoughts, right? We're all on the same team. And even if you think of the pastors at your own church, it's not you trying to do better than the guy before you or make your name more than the guy at. We're all on the same team. We're all working for the same purpose. We are God's co-workers. And to help our people see that too, right? Hopefully our members can, Wells pastors are working together to move God's kingdom forward. That's what we want people to see.
Right. Same team, same purpose. And that's a great point. Cultivating that attitude among the people we serve and among our fellow pastors as well. Thinking about verses 10 and 11, your thoughts on those, Pete? Moving to a slightly different image here than the previous verses. Yeah, what do you make of those?
Yeah, I think in the sermon, I don't plan to try to focus on the second picture. I think the way that I'll probably bring the focus of these verses out is simply saying that it's the preaching of Jesus as the Messiah, just like we referenced earlier when Apollos was using the scriptures to clearly lay out how Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah, the one that the entire Old Testament has pointed toward. This is the thing that we pour into our people's ears and hearts. This is where we point them. We point them to Christ. We pour Christ into them. We water them with Christ. That the seed is the promise of Christ in that heals our every sin. And ultimately, this is while there is a different picture that's brought out here, it's the message that must be there if the seed is going to be scattered. So I think I'm going to try to avoid getting too much into the foundation building picture and just make it clear that this is the thing.
Right. Yeah. Another metaphor introduced here, but I think, right, even if you don't unpack that in the sermon, you can still get the thoughts definitely and relate them to the first part of the text. Nathan, any thoughts on that latter part of the text for today?
Yeah, I appreciate what Pete said about maybe not introducing the new picture. Of course, the other option would be to do the opposite and make a big point of there is another picture here. And this might be a sermon where you say, well, if you don't relate to the farming seed picture, here's another picture for you that's teaching us the same thing. And the picture is that we need to have a foundation both for life and for our church, and that foundation has to be Jesus. And maybe as pastors, we can admit it is really hard to focus our churches on Jesus. It really is. You just look at our church calendars and you look at kind of what people desire a church to be. It can be really hard to really have the foundation be Jesus Christ and His Word. And again, this is what the theme of the series is, what makes Christians different. We're planted by the Word. We want to have this foundation on Christ. This is what we want to have to set us apart.
Let's talk law and gospel in the text then. What might you highlight in terms of something that can help both preacher and listener wrestle with sinful tendencies, attitudes, actions? Pete, some thoughts on a malady or specific law in the text?
So right away, I started finding myself convicted by typical theology of glory thoughts. But something that I realized pretty early on in my meditating on this text is that I think I tend to think of theology of glory purely in organizational terms. Like I tend to think of it as, yeah, I don't want my congregation as a whole to be thinking about the glory of the whole and the outward measurables. But something that really hit me just individually, and I think this can be used not just for called workers, but for any individual Christian, is how quickly the organization is individuals, right? And oftentimes the proclamation of the word is to one heart. I'm talking to one person privately, and I think our people in the pews will be able to relate to that, because certainly for them it's probably almost always I'm serving one person. I'm throwing the word onto one heart. And how easy it is for me to reach all the wrong conclusions just by looking at the outside of that one person. And I can't read a heart. I can't get inside the person and see what's happening inside of them as I know what's happening inside of me, unless I listen. And how often I am just so focused on my side, on throwing the word and speaking the word, which is obviously necessary. How often I just don't listen. I don't get to know the person enough. I'm so quick to apply. Oh, now I know what to say. I'm going to go pull the right. Here's the portion of scripture to say, and I'm going to say it. But I haven't actually listened to the person. I haven't actually. How much do I actually care? I don't know, I found myself quite convicted just wrestling through that, and I tend to be a bit of a hard charger. I tend to be a bit of a guy who's all about doing stuff, and sometimes I just need to listen. I just need to get to know the person a little bit, and perhaps in his grace, maybe God would actually give me a little glimpse into something that is happening inside that person that I would never even know about if I hadn't just stopped to listen to them and hear how things are going with them and ask them questions and to actually listen.
Right. So a pride can develop in a pastor's heart when he says, yeah, if I do this right, play my cards right, say the right thing, right, exactly, all these great things will happen. When in fact, that might be losing sight of the fact that it is God who makes things grow, right? Great, good thoughts. Nathan, anything that comes to mind that convicts you in these verses?
Yeah, when I think of my own heart, Tim Keller wrote a little book years ago called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it was all about this biblical idea of you forget about yourself and focus on Christ and the people that he puts in front of you. And when I hear this text, I think about how often I don't do that. And how so often, right, if I feel discouraged, it has something to do with me. Right, either I'm not seeing the results I want to see, people aren't saying what I want them to say about me. And what this text points out, just Nathan, it's not about you. Even if you were the Apostle Paul, it still wouldn't be about you. This is about Christ and his people. And then on the people side, of course, since I'm preaching to them, there's this danger to go on two sides again, that there's the danger of you sit here listening to someone preach and it's easy to think less of the person in front of you. You know, to think, well, why do I have to have this pastor? This is another boring message. And what God says, don't think about the person, think about Christ that he's pointing you to. And on the flip side, it's easy to go the other, oh, we've got the greatest pastor and he preaches the greatest sermons. Oh, I love my pastor. And well, again, you're missing what it's all about. It's really all about Christ. And so, to train our members to be mature Christians, they're going to come to worship and they're going to think, I want to hear Jesus speak to me today because my faith grows through his word. That's what we want to instill in our people's hearts.
Great. How about gospel emphases from the text? Where could we point ourselves and our listeners? Pete, some thoughts?
I think you could do this anytime that the focus is just on the word itself, but with the parable from Matthew 13 and the focus on seeds and how they work, it is very easy to not marvel at a seed, to take it for granted, to look at it, you plant it. If you live in a place where gardens grow easily, yep, I planted the tomatoes. The tomato plants grew just like they did last summer. And from this one seed, I got 40, 50, 60 pounds of tomatoes, just like I'm supposed to have. And maybe just completely lose sight of what a marvelous thing this is, that a tomato with its, what, hundreds of seeds can produce hundreds of plants with exponential growth in tomatoes. That's an amazing thing. And then to just stop and marvel at the word for a moment, first that God would speak to us at all. Like what one of the most marvelous things about the creation of the world is that God would give us words. Right? That's a just an incredible thing that sets us apart as the crown of creation, that we would have the gift of words, that God would want us to have the ability to hear him speak, to know the thoughts and attitudes of his heart, how he feels toward us, to the fact that he would want us to hear him at all. That's an amazing thing to marvel at what a word is, how God is able to communicate with me, with you, with our hearers. That he would want us to know anything at all is worth marveling at. But then also to tie it back to the seed picture again, how when God does mature us, when he plants that seed of faith in our heart, which both believes the truth about ourselves, our own sinfulness, and believes the truth about God's grace shown to us in Christ, that as he matures us, that there would be all these seeds to be passed forward. If I am this one fruit is produced from me, and now there's all these seeds that can go out as I share the word. And to just stop and marvel at what God is able to do through that, how through one seed planted in my heart, he can send out so many more seeds from me in the proclamation of the word into who knows how many more, and then how this just keeps going over and over again, to just marvel at who our God is and how gracious he is that he would speak to us at all, that he would spread his gospel in such a marvelous way. There's a lot to thank and praise God for in this text.
Definitely. Nathan, some thoughts on gospel truths to bring out.
Yeah, I would highlight what Pete did, just the grace that God allows his word to come and be planted in you. To me, the greatest gospel is at the end of verse 11, that you have this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And I know that's a little outside the seed picture, but just this is the seed that's planted in you. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know about his perfect life and his death and his resurrection, and you know about his promise of eternal life. I mean, it's just assumed that there's rewards one day for ministers' labors, and this foundation of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel, and that's what gives us hope for the future. And as a pastor, you could maybe even bring in the picture, seeds get other uses in the New Testament. Jesus' body was like a seed that was put in the tomb, and he rose again, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. On the last day, our bodies are going to be raised imperishable, like seeds that were planted in the ground. And so this word of God that's been planted in you, it's going to bear more fruit here on earth, and it's going to bear fruit for eternal life. This is good news.
Yeah, beautiful promises that God gives or refers to here. So takeaways for your listeners, points of appropriation, application. What I think we've mentioned a number of them already, actually, but just reiterating some, perhaps, or adding a couple. What do you want listeners to take away from this section, Pete?
I've got two thoughts on applications. One, I won't spend as much time on, just the servants through whom you believed is an awesome opportunity if you want to bring in our church body's strategic plan, Christ through us. There's a great opportunity to direct your people to some of the resources, to some of these efforts. We are a part of a greater church body. There could be some practical takeaways that could be connected to this text. But I think something that I'm going to specifically encourage my people to do is to wonder less about how the word works in others and just marvel that it's worked in you. It's true that the reason you're concerned about whether or not the word is working in others is because it is alive and growing in you. But just thank God that it has worked in you, that God in his grace has come to you. And let that motivate you to continue scattering that seed, to continue sharing the word that others would have what you have, because clearly you want that for them. And just let God take care of the rest. Let him do that. You Marvel at the fact that God has worked in you. And let that fuel your desire to share the word with others. And don't worry so much about what happens in others. That's beyond you. That's beyond your control. That's not something that you can do anything about.
Right. Yeah, let God be the one who makes the seed grow where and when he wills. Right. And yeah, just appreciate the blessings of God's growth within each of us. So yeah, I think that can be really a beneficial thing for people to ponder. Nathan, things for people to take home with them?
Absolutely. A couple of takeaways. First, I think it's helpful to keep reminding people your faith is like a seed that's been planted. And in this picture throughout, there's this idea of being planted and then being watered. And your faith needs to be watered. And God's going to provide people whose whole job is to water your faith. And you need this. Your faith is always either growing or dying, just like a plant. Just like a plant needs water, you need to keep hearing God's word. And so weekly worship and daily devotions. Like this is a Christian's life of being watered weekly, daily. We all need this. Another application on the side of looking at your pastors. My church here in Tulsa, we celebrated our 50th anniversary a couple of years ago. And in our 50 years of history, we've had 10 different pastors, which is not ideal, you think. 50 years, 10 pastors. Just it's been a place that has cycled through a lot of pastors. And what's amazing is that some people have stayed. And just to be here and to look at those people who've been here 40 years and gone through eight, nine, 10 pastors, and just to say, you're not here for your pastor because you've gone through a whole bunch of them. You're here for the Word of God. And this is what we want to instill in our members. I hope you really like me as your pastor. I hope you're glad that I'm here, but I really hope that you're not here because of me. I hope you're here to hear the voice of Jesus, your Savior. And finally, what may be application for pastors? I don't know how often you quote Confucius in your sermons, but Paul quoted some pagan philosophers, right? So I saw a quote recently. It's in a city park in Houston. It's a quote from Confucius. It says, "If you think of 1 year, plant a seed. If you think of 10 years, plant a tree. If you think of 100 years, teach the people." And when I saw that, just hit home for me. Maybe partly because I planted a lot of trees at my house. And so it's like, boy, I need to be thinking 10 years out before I see any results. But as a pastor, you're doing the most important thing that you could be doing. You are teaching the people God's word. Just realize you're playing the long game. You're not going to see a flower bud in a couple months, like if you planted a seed. You might not even see this big, huge tree in 10 years, like if you planted a tree. But what you are doing to share God's word over the next decades, over 100, this is working, right? Give yourself fully to your labor in the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain.
Right. That's part of the seed picture, right? Is, yeah, as you just pointed out, Nathan, the growth is unseen so much of the time until finally it's not. And we get to behold what's been going on all along. Great, great thoughts. Any ideas for bringing things together under maybe a theme or Pete?
I've got an illustration I've been playing around with that I think would probably come in during some law preaching, but I have heard a lot of people self-identify as having a green thumb. I've heard a lot of people self-identify as having a black thumb. I don't know if I've ever heard of anybody identify themselves in the middle, completely reliant on the seed and the grace of God and the it's either usually I kill everything I try to grow or this person's pretty gifted in the gardening arts, and they have the most beautiful gardens ever. Both sides really are not helpful at all in the way that we view our role in the kingdom. I think there's some people in my pews who legitimately believe like I can't share the gospel with anybody because I'll kill them for sure. That's foolishness. That's not true. That's not how this works. And then there's probably some people who struggle with arrogance, like I often do, and think, you know, I should be the one to speak because I'll say it right, they'll say it wrong. Both sides are just utter foolishness. It's not about having a green thumb as a sower of the seed or having a black thumb as a sower of the seed. It's about sowing the seed. So there might be a way to use those common pictures that people have, those common ways of speaking, in regard to our abilities as gardeners to help kill the idea that we have a bigger role than we do.
Yeah, no, that's a great idea. It is a common imagery. Yeah, people use those phrases all the time. Just taking that over into the spiritual realm, right? No, it's God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters finally is nothing but God who makes things grow. So go ahead and plant, right? Yeah, go ahead and plant, go ahead and water, and let God take care of the rest. Any theme ideas for the brothers, even if something is just kind of in rough form at this stage, anything to suggest? Nathan, any ideas?
I think that the theme that's in the foundation is a good one. What makes Christians different? Christians are planted by the word, and it gives the preacher the opportunity to just, it really is a different thing to have your life be founded on God's word. And it really is a different thing not to judge your success in an earthly way, but on the spread of the gospel. An alternate theme, this would maybe lose some of the picture of the seed planting, but just the idea of the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. You could sing that song. You could make that a part of the service. It might be a little harder to connect it to all the seed picture, but that's certainly the foundation of this text is the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ.
Sure. In verse 11, it's right there, and in verse 10 also. So that picture is there as well. Pete, any ideas for kind of unifying the sermon around a central thought?
Yeah, I'm not the most clever of the brothers when it comes to developing theme and parts, but I think I've got a framework that might at least get a guy started. If the target you're looking to hit is, I want my people to focus on what God has done in them and continues to do in them, to focus on the blessing of the seed of faith that's been planted in their heart. Maybe a theme would be something along the lines of growth is God's. And then your first part could focus on how God's word provides maturity, produces maturity, and then the second part could focus on fruit, on the production of fruit. I think those would provide two different ways at looking at what God's doing. We've already talked about some of the thoughts of maturity, of being more aware of myself, and therefore also more reliant on my Savior as God continues to work that maturing in me. And then the fruit, to just help God's people. Sometimes it's helpful to help them see what you see in them, right? To just you'd have an opportunity in that second part to tell them, and there is fruit. I see it. It is there. It's obvious. You can see when an apple tree has a poor year. It needs to be treated. There's not a lot of apples on it. You can also see when an apple tree is full of fruit, and oftentimes we do see the fruit that is being produced in our people as they bring one more, come and see, as they share the gospel with a loved one, as they demonstrate concerns and request prayers for their brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just so many examples. So maybe growth is God's, focus on maturity in part one, focus on fruit in part two.
Okay, yeah. So I'll share a thought. I've kind of been scribbling it out as we've been talking here. So apologies if it's half baked and you need to just toss it out, but I'll suggest it anyway. I kind of see a paradox in this text, the first part and the second part, which we brought out, I think, in the malady thoughts in different ways. But kind of thinking of approaching this text as maybe God gives a balanced view of gospel ministry or something like that. And the first part would be one side of the paradox, just stating our work is not important. And the malady there would be when we think it is all about our work and the success of the kingdom is all about our work. And then God's word and God's power get kind of pushed to the side because it's all about us. Maybe it's the zeal we pour into our church work, how awesome our congregation is, or whatever plans we're making. Meanwhile, God's power gets pushed off to the side, and that can result in, pride when things go well. Hey, I made this happen. Or despair when things don't go so well. I messed everything up. And, then responding to that with the gospel that no, it's God who makes things grow. And that's a beautiful thing for us because that means God makes things grow within us. I think, Pete, you mentioned this in one of your application thoughts, just taking a moment to ponder that God gave me his grace, his forgiveness, pastor, parishioner, whatever our role may be. And what comfort it is when we just put that at the center of things rather than ourselves. Then part two, the other side of the paradox, and I'm thinking of verses like verse 10, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, but each one should build with care. That might be thinking that, okay, since it's all about God, my work in gospel ministry, who cares? I can phone it in, I can not do it or not do it very well, because God will just take care of everything. Well, Paul says that that's not how we should view things either. Because if we take that attitude, it can result in just kind of carelessness or poor stewardship of God's gospel gifts or resources, where we just, we're not sharing the gospel or we're not showing any concern for doing it well. Picking up on the imagery there, what if we do it poorly and end up laying a false foundation? What if our ministry loses sight that this is all Christ that we are preaching? And then the gospel corresponding to that would be to say, no, God says in his grace, our work does matter. Maybe you could go to verse 8 a little bit there and saying God in his love promises to bless our efforts, even though he's the one producing the results. Because God is the one we want to glorify, we take care to build carefully and build well and use our resources well. So I don't know, that might be a way to approach it as sort of a paradox, keeping a balanced view of gospel ministry there. And then maybe reiterating at the end of the sermon, both of these things are true at the same time. And sometimes we need to hear one, sometimes we need to hear the other, sometimes we need to check on our pride, sometimes we need a little evangelical kick from behind to get us to build more carefully. But God and his grace are really at the center of everything, and his promise to work through his word. So that's an idea. Again, maybe I haven't thought it through, but kind of approaching it as a paradox. Anything we haven't mentioned yet that you guys would want to share? Yeah, Pete.
Just a real quick echo of an encouragement that I heard on this podcast as a listener way back in the early days of the podcast when preaching on epistles, just if you got some time, just open up your Book of Concord and check the index. There's
Yeah.
probably a whole lot there. And this is definitely one of those cases. And I think a brother could probably read through just about everything there is to read, and certainly in under an hour, probably in 30 minutes or less on this text, depending on how much of the context you'd want to read in the solid declaration portion on free will. But there's a Formula of Concord Article 2 on free will, epitome and solid declaration, power and primacy of the Pope, Apology Article 5. And that's just a couple of them. There's so much on this text. Could be just a fun way to pick up the confessions again and have it be real applicable to your preaching.
Yeah, great suggestion. I teach Lutheran confessions, so I am always happy for an endorsement of going back and dusting off your Book of Concord or if you have it on Lugus, whatever. Yeah, just get back into them again. Tons of excellent stuff there for preachers. Yeah, Nathan.
I would just like to end with, I said earlier, I'd like to preach a sermon to pastors on this. And so just you, pastor, as you're studying this, just look at the beautiful things that it says about you. First, it takes all the pressure off of you. Your ministry isn't based on you. It's based on Jesus Christ. You can rest without the pressure on you. But second, like John was saying in his extended outline, it talks about how important you are. And so you're planting, you're watering. This is how God has decided to build and grow up people's faith. And so if you're a pastor, to have this in your mind, I might not see any results. It might feel like I'm not doing the right things. Maybe I'm not supposed to be in this role. And if you're a pastor, it's because God has assigned this special job to you, and it's a grace that we have to preach God's word. And so know that your labor is not in vain. Keep planting those seeds or watering those seeds, and know that God is going to do what He wants to do, and that's the best possible outcome.
Absolutely. Yeah, thanks for that encouragement for preachers and pastors. Well, thank you both for sharing your thoughts on 1 Corinthians 3. And anything final, any final words or thoughts? All right. Well, then let's turn it over to preachers to work with this word, applying it to yourself, and then sharing these truths we've been discussing with your listeners. May the Lord bless you with the confidence that He is the one making things grow.